This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as we began our study in Exodus last week, the children of Israel have been down in Egypt for almost 400 years, and the climate has changed, you might say, for them. Pharaoh now sees the children of Israel as a threat, and he places them under hard bondage. They're slaves. But the children of Israel continue to grow. They continue to flourish in numbers, and Pharaoh asked the midwives to destroy every male child that is born to the children of Israel. And when that plan didn't work, he calls for every male child born to the children of Israel to be drowned in the Nile River. Well, it was during that time that Moses was born. And through a series of circumstances, which you can get the CD or tape on or read online, he is raised in Pharaoh's house and next in line for the throne of Egypt. Incredible story. Born with Jewish parents, put in a little basket, sent down the river. Pharaoh's daughter finds him. And Moses' mother gets to raise him until he's probably 3 or 5 years old. And then he's raised in the land of Egypt. Best schooling, best of everything. Next in line for the throne. But Moses feels a calling upon his life to deliver his people from this bondage. And he tries to do it his way. And, you know, we've all experienced that. You know, I did it my way and it turned out a mess. And that's exactly what happened with Moses. It's not doing it our way. It's doing it the Lord's way. And, you know, for Moses, he killed one Egyptian who was abusing one of his people, buried him in the sand. And you know what? A few million more to go? I mean, how was he going to accomplish this feat? And Pharaoh hears that Moses has killed an Egyptian. And obviously, he's not a happy man. And he puts a death sentence on the head of Moses, and Moses flees to Midian. And there in Midian, he becomes a shepherd, marries Zipporah, and has one son by the name of Gershom at this point. And as we concluded last time in Exodus chapter 2, look at it starting in verse 23. It'll kind of set the stage for what we're going to be looking at this evening. We're told, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." So the children of Israel have been in captivity almost 430 years now, 400 of those years as slaves serving with rigor. Those first 30 years were pretty decent for him. But now 400 years of slavery. Moses has been in the deserts of Midian for 40 years. And as we're going to see, God is now going to call Moses to be the deliverer. It's time. And so with that as our background, let's begin reading in Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. Moses tells us, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.'" So, like I said, Moses has been in the deserts of Midian for 40 years. And what's he been doing for those 40 years? What has this deliverer been doing for 40 years in the desert? Day in and day out, for 40 years, he's tending the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro. Not even his own sheep. And really, that's what the Hebrew's telling us here, that it was a habitual occupation. And these roads in the desert, he kept traveling with these sheep every day. And as he came to Mount Horeb, later to be called Mount Sinai, and it does say the mountain of God, and the reason it says the mountain of God here in Exodus is because Moses wrote it. And this is the place where Moses went up onto Mount Sinai and got the commandments of God. Now, if you watch the Ten Commandments, it's not real accurate, is it? You know, but it's a nice story, but not biblically accurate. You know, it had the mountain like a giant volcano exploding, and his wife says, you know, "Oh, that's God," you know. And no, it was just a mountain. That's it. nothing spectacular. But on the one day he's traveling with these sheep, something happens that caught his eye. A bush, in fact, there's bushes everywhere, but this one was different. This one was a thorn bush of the desert, and it was on fire. Now, that's not what caught his eye. I'm sure there were bushes that burned in the desert before. I mean, it was a desert. So there was probably brush fires and stuff that happened. But there was something special about this bush that Moses had to find out what is going on here. Because here this bush was on fire, and yet the bush was not consumed. That's what draw his attention. Now, what was God showing Moses and us through this event? Well, I think about it like this. The thorn bush speaks of sin. You can read of it in Genesis 3:18 as part of the curse. The fire speaks of judgment. The bush is on fire, but it's not consumed. It's a picture of God's grace and mercy that he extends to us, isn't it? Paul said in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And truly it is the goodness of God, the grace of God that draws us to the Lord. And I think that's what's happening here. Moses sees the bush on fire that is not consumed. It is showing really the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God through this incident. And Moses is drawn to it. You know, Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 4 tells us this very point. "Or do you not despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" The Amplified Bible puts it like this: "Or are you so blind as to trifle with and presume upon and despise and underestimate the wealth of his kindness and forbearance and long-suffering patience? Are you unmindful or actually ignorant of the fact that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repent, to change your mind and inner man to accept God's will?" In other words, we're drawn to God by that. And not only is this thorn bush on fire and not consumed, but we're told that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. Who's the angel of the Lord? Well, I believe it's the pre-incarnate Christ. And some will say, "Well, you know, how do you know that?" Well, you know, what did Jesus say in John 8:58? "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I'm what? I'm the voice from the burning bush, guys. Oh, aren't you stretching that? Absolutely not. How do I know? Because the Jews recognized exactly what Jesus was saying. It says, "Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." You see, Jesus was saying that he was God, that he is the voice from the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3 here. The Jews recognized exactly what he was saying. He was blaspheming God in their mind, and they tried to stone him. You see, at least they were honest about it. Jesus is the voice of the burning bush, guys. Well, look at verse 4. "So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Now, don't miss the point here. The Lord didn't say, "Hey, you!" What did he say? "Moses, Moses." And he's a guy, so he had to say it twice, so he listened. But he said, "Moses." He called him by name. That's our God. He knows us. And we're important to him, just as Moses was important to God. And granted, none of us are Moses, but God still calls us by name, and we're important to him. And if you doubt that, turn over to John chapter 10 for a minute and listen to what Jesus said. In John chapter 10, we're going to pick up in verse 27, where Jesus said this: "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You see, our God loves us deeply. We follow Him. He knows us, and we follow Him because He is our Lord. And no one's going to be able to take us out of that position, out of that place. And just like He said to Moses, He says to us, Joe, guiding us, directing us through His Word by His Spirit, speaking to our hearts in that still small voice. Now, this, I believe, is another important point. The burning bush that wasn't not consumed was a spectacular sight, to say the least. Right? I mean, can you imagine that? Seeing this bush on fire, burning, not being consumed. What did it do for Moses? Really nothing. Not a whole lot. It got his attention, but it wasn't until God spoke to Moses that we see his life changed. What do we have people do today? Oh, they're running to and fro after signs and wonders. Oh, miracle service over here, healing service over here. Gotta run here, gotta run there. What? I don't know, my Bible tells me that signs and wonders will follow after those who are following after the Lord, who are serving the Lord. We don't run after signs and wonders. We serve the Lord, and as the Lord wills, He will do signs and wonders through us. And the problem is that people negate the Word of God, and they look to signs and wonders. Does God do signs and wonders today? Absolutely. But I think we've lost the focus. And because of that, many have opened themselves up to being deceived by these false signs and wonders that the devil unleashes. We know during the tribulation period that the Antichrist is going to do lying signs and wonders. And the Greek for signs and wonders is the same words that are used for Jesus doing signs and wonders. So how do you know if it's of God or not? The Word of God. You see how simple it is? It really is very simple. Is it found in the Word of God? Does it draw you to the Lord? I mean, seeing Jesus' face on a tortilla does not help me a whole lot, okay? I don't really, you know. And we see stuff like that. And people are drawn to it. But do you realize what you have in your laps are the words from Almighty God? Why don't we see this selling on eBay for $100,000 or $10,000, you know, whatever? These are the words of God. Oh no, I like Jesus, the tortilla Jesus, better. You see how ridiculous it is when you really think about it? These are the words of God for us because He loves us. And the only way you are going to be able to tell the truth from the deception is by the Word of God. Because it's going to get even, I mean, we see these signs everywhere today. We see Mary appearing everywhere, right? Especially in, you know, other parts of the world. They are truly open for deception. Today we're into, you know, all kinds of other deceptions within the church. But the tragedy is you get, you know, they're following these things because they don't know the Word of God. They're being deceived. Now, the Lord says to take your sandals off, Moses. This is holy ground. Why was it holy ground? Because the Lord was there. That's really the only reason. When the Lord's gone, it's not holy anymore. And think about this. There's God, right? And then everything else is creation. Why do we worship creation instead of a holy God? Again, it sounds so simple when you really start to think about it. He alone deserves our worship because He's God and we're His creation. And we worship Him. And it's not a new God that they were worshiping. He's the God of what? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. You see, the way God's going to deal with Moses is going to be based upon the covenant that He made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God doesn't change, and He relates to us based upon what? Upon the new covenant that's found in the shed blood of Jesus for our sins. There are no new gods, there are no new ways to heaven. It's only through Jesus, through the new covenant. No matter what anyone says. Because you know what? Bottom line is, I really don't care what people say. I really care what God says. Because God's never let me down. And His word is truth. And you know what? The truth will set you free from the lies, from the deceptions that are out there. Well, look at verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You know, our God is a personal God who sees, who knows, who hears. Well, then why did he wait so long to deliver the children of Israel? You know what? God wasn't late. In fact, he was right on time. And turn over to Exodus, Genesis chapter 15. I'll show you what I mean. Genesis chapter 15, we're going to pick up in verse 13, where we're told this. The Lord speaking to Abram here. Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. You see that 400 years of affliction down in Egypt. Down there a total of 430 years. Those first 30 years they weren't slaves. And the reason wasn't only to birth the nation of Israel, but also was the iniquity of the Amorites. It wasn't complete yet. God gave them 400 years to turn. They didn't. God waited. And thus, they were going to be driven from the land, and the children of Israel would enter into the land of Canaan, the promised land. Now, it's not only that God sees and he knows and hears their problems, because that would be empty. But it says, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. When did God come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians? Through Moses. You see, God worked through Moses. That's how he came down. Moses was his instrument to deliver God's people. Could God have done it on his own? Absolutely. He could have done it a lot better, right? But he chose Moses to be his vessel to deliver his people. And that's what he does with us. I mean, Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." In 2 Corinthians 6:1, we're told, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." We are workers together with God. In fact, the Amplified Bible puts this verse like this, "Laboring together as God's fellow workers with him, then we beg of you not to receive the grace of God in vain. That merciful kindness by which God exerts his holy influence on souls and turns them to Christ, keeping and strengthening them, do not receive it to no purpose." God is working together with his people, you and me, to accomplish his will. I'm so thankful for that. That God will use someone who is imperfect as me for his glory. What an honor, what a privilege. Our God is so gracious and merciful with us, just as he was with Moses. Well, look at verse 11. But Moses. That's always bad, but Moses. But anyway, it says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' So he said, 'I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.'" This is the picture of man. This is the picture of you and me. We think we know who we are. We're bold. We're proud. and then things fall apart around us and God brings us into the desert. And, you know, you grow in there. And sometimes, yeah, God brings you in. He brings you out of those desert experiences. We're broken by them. But many times we respond by saying to God, no thanks, I really like the desert. I'll stay here for a while. That's ridiculous. Why is Moses doing this? Because he has, and we at times lose the self-confidence, and we haven't learned to trust in the Lord. We need to lose the self-confidence. That's an important thing. It took Moses 40 years in the desert. He lost it. But now he's not trusting in the Lord. We need to put our full weight upon Him. That's faith. Not always understanding, but as God leads, as He guides, we walk. You know, and Moses recognized that he couldn't do it. Like I said, those 40 years in the desert, they broke him. He lost all interest of being a deliverer. And what does God say? Now it's time to be the deliverer. And really, it wasn't the right question that he asked. It's not, who am I, but who is God? That's what he should have been asking. And that's how we should face issues. Because we know who we are. Dust, right? What are we? Just dust. He is God. What a perspective to have. But at this point, Moses is still focused on himself. Who am I? How can I do this? Hey, I tried it before. I killed one Egyptian and that was the end of it. And they're still down there and they're still in bondage. The Lord, even with this really lack of faith with Moses, God is encouraging Moses here. And he says, look, Moses, I am going to bring you out of Egypt. I'm going to deliver the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt, and they are going to gather together and worship me on this very mountain. Notice it doesn't say if, but they are going to do this. It's not might, or hopefully they'll get out, but they will do this. And for Moses, as we're going to see as we read on, Moses moves from a lack of self-reliance, which is good, but really to a lack of faith, which is bad. He's not trusting in the Lord. Look at verse 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, and they say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I don't know, man. I want more than that, right? What do you mean, I am? Well, there's a lot to that, and we'll look at that here now. You know, 40 years earlier, Moses was what? He was the prince of Egypt, right? He was next in line to the throne. He had everything. And now he's a nobody. And he says, you know what, God? I need something to back me up here. You want me to go back to Egypt? You want me to tell the children of Israel, I'm going to bring you out? I tried it once. It didn't work. You got to give me something here. And the Lord says, I am. Or the eternal one, the all-becoming one. Tell them that I have sent you, the great I am. You know, it's the Hebrew consonants, YHWH, and they didn't insert the vowels, so we don't know how it was pronounced. There's a lot of speculation. You know, some say it's Yahweh, very possible. I tend to lean in that direction. Others say it's Jehovah. We're not really sure, but it's a combination of consonants, YHWH, that is known as the tetragrammaton. It just means four letters. And that's all we have. I am. Yahweh. Now, in the Old Testament, we see many names of God. The same God, but He relates to us where we are at. You know, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Where are you at? Are you at a place where you need God to provide for you? He is your Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Rathi, the Lord who hears. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Emkadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Elohim, Lord God. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Roi, the Lord our shepherd. Oh, that's what we need, isn't it? God to be our shepherd. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Oh, what an important one, huh? The Lord is there for us. And Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Now, those are some of the names of God, the great I am. Now, as we move into the New Testament, Jesus is the great I am. He is God. And to deny His deity is just foolishness. What does the New Testament tell us of Jesus? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I'm the vine. Before Abraham was, I am. I am is there for a reason. He's Yahweh. Yahweh, the bread of life. Yahweh, the light of the world. Who? Jesus. You see that? Jesus is our all-becoming one, that no matter what we are going through, He's going to meet us where we are at. And I believe the Lord was telling Moses this very thing. Moses, don't worry. I am with you, and you have nothing to fear. I am. You know, we have to remember that and apply it to our lives. He's the great I am. He's not the great I was or the great I will be. He is the great I am. And that'll never change. We have confidence in that. Look at verse 15. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. And then they will heed your voice, and you shall come and shall come to you, and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. You know, God first gives Moses the words to say to the elders of Israel. To, you know, let them know that God is fully aware of their affliction, their cries have reached His ears, and He's going to deliver them through Moses. But before they're released, they're to go to Pharaoh and ask, can we go and worship our God? Take a 3 days' journey. Now, they're going to heed the words of Moses. But what are they going to do about Pharaoh? Well, look what the Lord says before even Moses goes down to Egypt. Look at verse 19. But I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I'll stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Now, it's going to take a lot of breaking before Pharaoh will let the children of Israel go free. But eventually he's going to give in, but not completely, as we'll see. But why did God allow the children of Israel to plunder the Egyptians? Why? Personally, I think it was because of the 400 years of slavery that they had faced. And God says, okay, they were slaves for you for 400 years. Now you need to pay them back. And God puts it upon the hearts of the people to give them their wealth, to give them their jewelry, to give them their things. Incredible. Now, it wasn't done by an act of war. They freely gave to the Jews as they were leaving Egypt. Now, maybe they just had enough with all the plagues. Because understand, the plagues lasted for about a year. This wasn't over like a month or 2 month or 3 month period of time. This went probably for almost a full year. You get a plague, or maybe a little break, another plague, another break. For a full year, this was going on. And the people probably felt, that's it. Get out of here. Interesting. Well, look at chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." I don't know. Moses has no problem speaking to a burning bush, but he has a problem with what the bush is saying. Would you ever think about that? He's arguing with the bush. What? I mean, it sounds crazy. God speaks to Moses, and yes, he has no confidence in himself, but he has no confidence in God. The Lord is there. And he's arguing with the bush. I don't know. I mean, the Lord said that he's going to be with Moses. It's going to happen. What does Moses say? But. What? God says it's a done deal. But. No. There are no buts. But we do the same thing. And it's a lifelong process of trusting what the Lord has said to us and walking by faith. And we need to remember not to look at our problems that we're going to face and become overwhelmed. But remember the great I am. And just rest in Him as you walk by faith. I mean, think of the universe with the billions of stars, the galaxies, all these things up there. And God's taking care of them pretty good, huh? I forget where I put my keys sometimes. God can handle it. He is the great I am. But Moses is having a hard time here. Now look at verse 2. So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So here's the first sign that God gives to Moses to show that he was sent from God. And he's specifically dealing with the children of Israel. And this, he throws his rod down, it turns into a snake, and then goes back into a rod. For 40 years, Moses carried this staff, this rod through the desert. And now this. It's kind of strange, huh? What's God saying here? What's the point? I think, first of all, God was stretching the faith of Moses. Because God said to Moses, "Grab the tail, or the snake by the tail." Now, I watch Crocodile Hunters. I watch those shows. You don't grab the snake by the tail. Why? Because it's going to bite you. You got to grab it by the head. Or I'd rather just take a gun and shoot it. But, you know, it's easier. But God says, reach down and grab it by the tail. At first, Moses fled it when he saw the snake. Then when God says, reach down and grab the tail, what does he do? He does. I'm pretty impressed. That's a step of faith. That's trusting in God. But I also think the Lord was showing Moses, and I think us, that God wants to use what we have in our hands for His glory. What's in your hand? What are you doing? Because God wants to use it for His glory. Shamgar killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Samson killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. David killed the Philistine giant Goliath with a slingshot and a stone. And God took 5 small barley crackers and 2 pickled fish from the hand of a young boy and fed 5,000 men plus women and children, maybe 15, 20,000 people. See, God can use what's in your hand for His glory. What do you do? You know, yeah, I'm a pastor. I'm also a nurse. That's some of the tools that God has given me to use for His glory. To minister to people. What a privilege. And through that, through what God has done, at the hospital, when I worked at the hospital, I actually had 2 of my patients ask me to do their funeral when they died. They didn't have a pastor. They didn't have a church. One of them was a big Harley biker. And, you know, I only knew the man from taking care of him in the hospital. I knew his daughter. She worked at the hospital. But he wanted me to do the funeral. I was honored. And so my wife and I come to the place to do the funeral. I've never seen that many Harleys in my life. Oh my gosh. But you know what? Here are all these big biker dudes. You can tell what generation I'm from. And I had a captive audience to share with them about the love of God. God uses the tools that are in our hands. Never forget that. What has God gifted you in? Use it for His glory. And the reason for this, the Lord says, that they might believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. You see, I think others can see the power of God working in a person's life as you use the gifts that God has given you. And the God of the covenant hadn't forsaken them. He's come to deliver them. And this is the evidence, the instrument of the rod becoming the snake as evidence that Moses is the deliverer. Well, verse 6 tells us, "Furthermore, the Lord said to him, 'Now put your hand in your bosom.' And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, 'Put your hand in your bosom again.' So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land." So the next sign is that he's to put his hand into his bosom, and when he takes it out, it becomes leprous. Puts it back in, takes it out, it's healed. What's that about? Well, obviously it was a sign to show them that God was working through Moses, but I think if you look at leprosy in the Scriptures, it's a type of sin. And maybe the Lord is saying, look, if we obey Him, our hands, our lives will be clean. But if we walk in rebellion against Him, they're going to be unclean as a leopard's hand. Use what God has given you for His glory. Be obedient to Him. And if the Lord told Moses, if they don't believe these two signs, then the third sign is to take some water out of the Nile River, pour it on the ground, and it's going to turn to blood. Maybe a sign of judgment. You know, if you don't believe and you continue to rebel against the Lord, if you remain in your wicked ways, judgment is coming. And again, all these signs were to point the children of Israel that Moses is now the deliverer. Look at verse 10. "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.'" Now, these are excuses, guys, okay, why he can't serve God. And I don't even think this one's true. He said he couldn't speak clearly, he couldn't speak eloquently, he couldn't get his point across, and yet in Acts 7:22 we're told the opposite. It says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds." The Amplified Bible puts it like this: "So Moses was educated in all the wisdom and culture of the Egyptians, and he was mighty, powerful in his speech and deeds." You see, it wasn't that Moses couldn't speak. He just didn't trust God, and he wasn't willing to walk by faith and allow God to use him, to use really what Moses had. God had trained him up, allowed him to be trained in Egypt. He was a powerful speaker. And yet, he's making excuses for not serving the Lord. What excuses do we make? "Lord, I don't have the ability. I don't have this. I can't do this." They're lame. And I just remember when we were getting this building ready to occupy. And, you know, I'm not good at construction and building and hammers and things, but I have pictures of me with a jackhammer. God's got a great sense of humor. I worked, I can't remember how many hours we put in tearing up the cement back there for the bathrooms. And then a few weeks ago or a month ago, Conrad came over to help me move a sofa into the basement. It took me about 20 minutes to take care of the whole thing. I'm dying. Like, where's the oxygen, man? I'm thinking, Conrad, I worked in this building how many hours straight, tearing up cement, carrying it out. You know, God just enabled me just because I walked by faith. That's the only thing. I have no other explanation for it. And I think if God calls you to do something, you need to step out. Well, what if I fall flat on my face? Hey, could happen. So what? The Lord called Peter to walk on the Sea of Galilee, right? And he took a few steps till he realized there's, you know, waves crashing over his head and it's, I'm walking on water. What in the world am I doing? And he took his eyes off the Lord. He began to sink. And people go, oh, look at poor Peter, lack of faith and stuff. I think he had great faith. He got out of the boat. Where were the 11 other disciples? They were still in the boat. Hey, get out of the boat. Jesus didn't condemn Peter for sinking. In fact, he helped him up. And I think the Lord does that with us. Hey, it didn't work? Come on, get up. Let's go. Got something else for you to do. Don't make excuses. Moses is doing that. And we're going to see it's not a good thing. Look at verse 11. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Now, God kind of just trying to, I guess, awaken Moses. And the real point to Moses is, it doesn't really matter if you're articulate or not, is it, Moses? Because I'm going to be with you. I've called you. So it doesn't matter if you could speak or not. It doesn't matter if you're eloquent or articulate in how you speak, because I'm with you. There's a story of D.L. Moody that I love. I came across this, and it says that one day during his great mission in London, Mr. Moody was holding a meeting in the theater packed with the most select audience. Noblemen and noblewomen were there in large numbers, and a prominent member of the royal family was in the royal box. And Mr. Moody arose to read the scripture lesson. He attempted to read Luke 4:27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet. And when he came to the name of Eliseus, he stammered and stuttered over it. He went back to the beginning of the verse and began to read again, but when he reached the word Eliseus, he could not get over it. He went back the third time, but again the word was too much for him. He closed the Bible with deep emotion and looked up and said, oh God, use this stammering tongue to preach Christ crucified to these people. And we're told that the power of God came upon him, and one who heard him then and had heard him often and at other times said to me that he had never heard Mr. Moody pour out his soul in such a torrent of eloquence as he did then, and the whole audience was melted by the power of God. You see, we look to perfecting things. I remember one person asked me, do I practice my studies looking in the mirror so I get the right, you know, facial expressions? No, I don't want to see myself in the mirror. No, I read over my notes because I want to know what I'm saying, but I don't have like, and now, or whatever, you know what I mean? I don't do that. Because why? Because I allow the Holy Spirit to work through me, and He'll enunciate or He'll really make those points powerful when He wants to. You know, remember Jonathan Edwards, and I've used this before, but Jonathan Edwards, when he gave that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, what a powerful message, you know? And, you know, he's talking about sinners hanging over the fires of hell on a bridge that's, I think, is melting, and you know, it was powerful. But Jonathan Edwards could hardly see. And so he had his notes, and he would read them like this, with the notes right up against his face. So, you know, no one could see his facial expressions. And as he was reading, the power of God was so heavy that people were falling on their knees, repenting of their sins. And he would have to stop every once in a while, because he'd hear these people just crying out to God, and he'd look, and he'd go back to his reading. It had nothing to do with this man. It was very monotone speech. It was the power of God, and we miss that today. We try to help God out by jazzing things up, you might say. You don't need to jazz it up. You've taken the Holy Spirit completely out of the picture. Yes, you study. You understand what you're going to say, but then you allow the Holy Spirit to speak. I mean, ask Max. He knows my notes because I email them to him so he can copy them for the men and women in prison that we send them to. And he knows sometimes I am way off on a tangent somewhere. Why? Because that's where God has led me at that point. I don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. My prayer is, Lord, may your Spirit guide me as I teach. And if there's something that's in my notes that I don't need to say, then don't let me say it. And if there's something that I need to say that's not in my notes, Lord, you tell me. I can tell you one time for sure that I didn't hear God correctly is when I said that David had his clothes made out of the stuff that sheep have, cotton. And now you see the sheep. My house is filled with sheep and stuffed with little pieces of cotton. All right, that wasn't from God, okay? Sometimes that does happen, but, you know, God has a good sense of humor. Hopefully I'm more sensitive to God than on that one. But what is God looking for, guys? God is looking for people that he can work through to show himself strong through. You don't have to be this brilliant person. You know, my son's debating one of his professors, and I told him, you know, he's a professor. You can't be too hard on him. But his professor has all these degrees and all this... I guess he wrote a book in philosophy that's being used across the country. He's got all these awards, and he knows Greek, and he's read the Bible in Greek, which is great, you know. But he denies what the Bible says. And my son, Tony's trying to talk with him about this. And he just makes stuff up. He goes, and, you know, Jesus says he came to fulfill the law. He was talking about the Torah. The Torah's not in the Bible. I said to Tony, you know what? He's splitting hairs here. The written Torah is in the Bible. It's called the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That is the written Torah, okay? What he's talking about is the oral Torah, the Mishnah. You tell him, oh, you're talking about the Mishnah. You're not talking about the written Torah. So he's saying Jesus didn't come to fulfill what the Bible says. And he doesn't believe Daniel is a prophet. But Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, even though he left out the prophet part. You see, he's so brilliant that he's taking God completely out of the picture. I said, Tony, you don't have to have a degree to talk with this man. You just need God, and you just need to pray that God gives you the words to say. And, you know, he's got kids listening to their conversations. He's got other teachers coming in when they're talking, because it gets pretty intense. Tony's Italian, and, you know, he gets pretty passionate about things. But, you know, I said, just keep praying and sharing with him, showing him the scriptures. You don't have to have a degree. You just need the Lord, the great I am. And don't back out of what God is calling you to do like Moses tried to do. Why? Because God knows better than we know. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. And I'll tell you what, he usually uses our weaknesses. Why? Because then he gets the glory. I mean, I hate speaking in front of people. It's a lot easier now after 13 years. But I'll tell you what, I never liked speaking in front of people. I don't think I've ever taken a speech class. I did do a teaching at one of the hospitals I worked at when I was out of school. But teaching? I think I got shocked when I had to sing in junior high and grade school. That was horrible to me and to my teachers. But, you know, and I hated going in front of people. And what does God do? He uses my weakness, my pastor. When he first started, man, he'd have a glass of water. He'd be sweating, man. He was so nervous. And God used him in his weakness. And what a powerful, powerful teacher of God's word. You see, you just have to take that step of faith. He'll use what we have in our hand. And it'll work in us and through us. And God is sufficient for us no matter how inadequate we may feel. And a lot of times it could be real, it could be imaginary. But God, if God has called us, go forward. Trust in Him. Now look at verse 13. But he said, "My Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God, and you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs." Why was God angry with Moses at this point? Because Moses was unwilling to serve as God had called him to do. And God was angry with him. It wasn't that he was unable, because God said he would enable him to do these things. But Moses said, "Hey, you know what? I can't. Let somebody else do it." What a sad statement that is, and I think people do that today. They're just unwilling to serve for whatever reason, whatever excuse they may make, even though God has told them to go forward, and they're missing out. God's perfect will in this situation, I believe, was to have Moses go, but he allowed Aaron to speak to the people for Moses. God would speak to Moses, and Moses would represent God before Aaron and tell him what to say before the people. Why have a middleman, Moses? God was speaking to you, just speak to the people. And, you know, as we go through the scriptures, as we go through the Pentateuch, Aaron was a problem for Moses. He helped to instigate the worship of the golden calf while Moses was getting the commandments from God. Two of his sons blasphemed God and were put to death. And Aaron led a rebellion against Moses. You say, I wonder what would have happened if Moses obeyed the Lord and served as God had instructed him to do. I wonder if that would have happened. Look at verse 18. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. So it's kind of interesting. Before Moses leaves, he asks his father-in-law, Jethro, if it's okay for him to go. I see this as Moses not neglecting his family or his employer, which in both cases was Jethro. And I think it's important that we're good examples to others as God calls us. You know, when God called me up from Chicago to Manitowoc, I talked with my family, my wife, my children. I let them know. I wanted to make sure that they understood what this was all about. I talked to my boss at the hospital, and I explained to them, I'm giving you, I don't know how many weeks notice. It was at least 2 weeks. And I'm leaving. I told my pastor, my other boss, that what you've been praying for is coming to pass. And you know what? You don't have to go into a lot of detail when God has called you to do something when you're talking to others. But just say, you know, God has called me. I'm taking a step. And you know what? When God blesses, it's going to minister to others. Just as it ministered to Jethro and those who heard what God was going to do back then. You know, as God works in you and through you, those blessings will be seen. Well, look at verse 19. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Well, sometimes it says the Lord hardened his heart. Other times it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. So which one is it? I think it's both. You see, God just gave to Pharaoh that which he wanted. He didn't want the children of Israel to be set free, and God just made his heart firm in what he wanted. You see, God's not going to make your heart firm, hard, unless you want it that way. And I think that's exactly what we're seeing with Pharaoh here. God will try to persuade us not to go down that path, just as he did with Pharaoh. Let the people go. And he kept refusing. And God just hardened his heart. And you know, it's as Paul said in Romans chapter 1. And these are verses we know, but it's just amazing how we get what we want. God doesn't give us what we're not asking for. In Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And you could read on. You see, they turned their backs on God. They hardened their hearts to God. And God says, okay, that's what you want. That's what I'm going to get. I'm going to give you what you want. The evil that's in your heart is going to come flowing forward. And what do we see in the world today? Wow. It's incredible. Apart from God, the evil that comes from man's hearts. God gives them what they want and He just firms their heart in that area. But that's not what God tried to do. He tried to get them to turn to Him. Now, we're also told that Israel is God's firstborn son, and thus, if Pharaoh refuses to let God's firstborn son go, well, then what's going to happen? Well, it's going to cost them the firstborn sons in Egypt, and that's exactly what happened. Because Pharaoh hardened his heart to what God wanted, and God just firmed it up. And God knew exactly what it was going to take to let His people go, but did it have to go that far? Absolutely not. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. Well, verse 24 says, "And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, 'Surely you are a husband of blood to me.' So he let him go. Then she said, 'You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision.'" I don't think that was in the Ten Commandments, do you? I don't think Charlton Heston had to deal with that. Kind of a strange story, isn't it? You read that. What is that about? Moses was to be God's instrument to deliver His people, to bring the law of God. And yet He didn't circumcise one of His sons, probably His youngest. I believe that Gershom, His firstborn, was circumcised, but when Eliezer was born, his wife Zipporah refused to let him be circumcised, and Moses really did nothing about it. It's like, fine. Now they're traveling to Egypt, and God is going to kill Moses. And I think Moses was pretty sick. I think there must have been some affliction going on in his life. Zipporah recognizes it. She recognizes why, and she gets a sharp stone and circumcises Eliezer. Ouch! How sharp is that stone? Come on! Why was God so angry? Turn over to Genesis chapter 17. And we'll see why. Genesis chapter 17, we're going to pick up in verse 10. Where God told Abraham this. Genesis 17, verse 10. "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Well, there's the reason why God was so angry with Moses. He was to represent God before the people, and already he's compromising what God has said. And God got his attention very quickly. Now, here's the thing. Is there something in your life that God wants you to cut away so He can use you? Is there something hindering what God wants to do in your life? Some compromise in your life that is holding back what God wants to do? For Moses, before he could deliver the children of Israel from their bondage, he had to correct his error and be the spiritual leader in his family, even though his wife didn't agree. That's something that you need to look at in your own life. Is there something holding you back? Now, I think at this point, Zipporah and the children go home and Moses continues on towards Egypt. Why do I say that? Well, if you turn to Exodus chapter 18, it kind of gives us the indication that that's what took place. In Exodus 18, starting in verse 1, it says, "And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he had said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. The name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. So after Moses delivers the children of Israel, as they're at Mount Sinai, Jethro comes and he brings Zipporah and Moses' two children. So I think at this point, they're not going with Moses, even though the Ten Commandments, it may indicate that it wasn't true. Look at verse 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads, and they worshipped him. So Moses and Aaron meet, probably the first time in 40 years, I would think. And Moses shows them all that God has shown him, told them all that God wants them to do. They go and tell the elders of Israel these things, and the people bow down and they worship God. They worship the Lord. They see the hand of God at work in their lives, in the life of Moses and Aaron, that God is not done with them, that God hasn't forgotten them. Isn't that exactly what God said He was going to do? That the people would believe? Yeah, they kind of faltered from time to time, as we're going to see, but they do believe. God brought Aaron to him. They'd speak before the elders and the people, and they believe. Here's the thing as I close tonight. What God has promised, He is more than able to bring to pass, guys. And all He asks us to do is to walk by faith. And the problem is never with God. It's never with God. It's with us. It's always with us. It may not be according to the plans we have set. Okay, God, I want you to do it this way and this way and that way. It's usually not like that. God has a plan. It's perfect. And we need to trust in Him. We need to walk by faith and learn those lessons. And no matter how impossible it may seem through our own strength and ability and resources or whatever, walk, because God can do it. You know, the best example I have is this little church and all that God is doing through this little church with the television, the radio ministry, all the internet, all this stuff. And it's not because of us, it's because of Him. And all He's asked us to do is to take a step of faith. And He wants us to do that individually in our own lives. Take the step of faith. See what I can do in you and through you. Talk to that person who's walking by you. That person that looks so sad. Say, hey, is there something I can pray for you? You look sad. What's going on? You never know what God is going to do. All we have to do is walk by faith and see what God can do in us and through us for His glory. God is looking for people that He can work through to show Himself strong through. And He uses people like us, the foolish things of this world. And God uses for His glory. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful I don't have this PhD of theology on my wall. I probably wouldn't be here. I'd be in a, probably wouldn't even believe at that point, because a lot of these programs just steal your faith away. You know what? God has equipped you with what you need. And when He calls you, you'll walk. Don't say, well, I can't talk. I can't talk eloquently. I can't do this. I can't do that. God knows. And if He's called you, do you think He's going to help you? Do you think He's going to equip you? Absolutely. God's not going to say, yeah, go do this, and then be up in heaven laughing at you. Look at it. He failed. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Walk by faith and see what God can do in you and through you. Look at what Moses and Aaron are going to do. They're going to deliver the children of Israel. 3.5 million people through the mighty hand of God. And they're not going to be able to say it was through our strength, ingenuity, our power. It was by the hand of God. And God shows them so often by backing them in the corner with no way out, And the people complained. You brought us out here to die, Moses, thanks. We had the leeks, at least in Egypt. We had a great life in Egypt. You did? I don't think so. And why did God put them in a corner? Not so they can complain, so they can look up and see the salvation of God. God puts us in a corner sometimes. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to the world. Don't complain that the world had more to offer. It doesn't. God has what's best. And just wait and see the salvation that He's going to bring in the situation you face. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. And Lord, just the lessons of faith. And Lord, we look at Moses and I think, I know I see myself many times. The Lord says something, but, and it shouldn't be. It should be, praise You, Lord, for using me for Your glory. Help me to walk by faith. Lord, help all of us. Strengthen us, encourage us, and use us for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.